My subject this afternoon also intimidates me because Brother Davis asked me to tell you how to put a message together as an evangelist. Anyone who stands up and is telling a bunch of people how to preach is assuming some tremendous presumptions. It is so presumptuous for me to tell you how to preach because I've been in this thing now for 38 years and I am still trying to reach for the brass ring to really learn how to preach. My great goal in life and even in this office is to become a better preacher. It's been a life passion. And I grieve over my lack of success, so I have this, when people ask me to, please, would you teach a homiletic class, would you do this, I feel tremendously intimidated by that. But I'm going to give you one man's methodology in preparing a message. And I want to speak to you as the man of God in preparation, in preaching. For the first century, and you're better practicing now because it's terribly late. You only have 40 months to get ready. I want you, first of all, the scripture says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach solid sounds ever to come from the lips of God. I demand you. I command you. And we may have different roles in the ministry, but there is one thing that we are all common, and that is we are ordained by the living God to preach the living word. And because of that, we have a tremendous responsibility. And I want to, one of the weaknesses of the Pentecostal church, I believe, in the past, is a lack of appreciation for preparation. I believe that still is within our structure. I believe that there has come into our minds the feeling that we can depend, as Brother Spence mentioned, that we can depend upon a unique experience to take care of us in the routine of ministry as far as the schedule of ministry day after day and week after week. One of the most dangerous things for a Pentecostal preacher is to stand up and have an experience that is unique, that the Holy Ghost comes on him and there is simply a flowing forth out of a heart that is on fire, but with an unprepared mind, the Holy Ghost in those unique times has come upon me when he changed my subject on the platform, and I have stood under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to preach a directive message that I had never preached nor prepared, but God in those moments wanted to use me. That is dangerous the next time I stand to preach. We have a background in Pentecost of not being prepared. Why? Because we have not believed that God can anoint us in preparation. Somehow that preparing is the flesh. No, we must get back to the fact that there is an anointing in preparation just as surely as there is an anointing when we stand to preach it. One coach said, most of the guys that come here want to win, but very few want to prepare to win. And there are many who want to be effective in the pulpit, but there are too few who want to prepare to be effective. And I'm here to tell you that you've got to make a commitment, a lifetime commitment to this pulpit. You cannot spend many other priorities in life. You've got to decide now whether or not you're going to be prepared. Because I have seen it over and over, friends, in the lives of those that have been lived in the ministry. Only those who have prepared have a ministry after their job is finished. I've seen it over and over. Older men no longer have a pastorate, and they no longer have a ministry. Evangelists burn out, and they no longer have a pulpit. Why is that? It is because there are those who recognize that preparing for the pulpit is a priority, and it's a hidden thing, not a public thing. I had the joy of following Dr. Leland Keyes, one of the finest men of God that I have ever known in my life. I asked him to come back. We had an intervening pastor. He left, and then there came a pastor for a short term, and then I took the pulpit at Bethel. I asked him to come back, please, and be a senior elder, non-ruling senior elder, and to be one of our pastor teachers. And it was one of the most wonderful relationships I have ever known. But he was 91 when he gave up his second preaching assignment. Each week he preached twice or taught twice in our church up until he was 91. And he would come in and he would say to me, now here is a man that had been a district superintendent, college president, on and on ad infinitum. He said to me, when I went to Bethel, I was 35. And here he comes. At that time, he was just a young 80. And he said to me, now, would it be all right if I would teach the book of Ephesians? I would say, Brother Keyes, please, you don't know what that does to me. My father in Christ coming to, oh, but you're the pastor, he said. And then he would say, oh, and I promise that I won't preach any old stuff. It'll all be new, he said. And I said to him one day, after he came in and asked permission to preach and teach out of Philippians, how many series do you have on this? And he said, I don't know, but I'll look. And he went back and said, this is the 18th series on the book of Philippians. All new, he said. I won't use any old stuff. Hallelujah. And up until he was 85, he was in demand as a camp meeting Bible teacher. Now I'm here to tell you, you've got a decision to make today. Whether to try to slide by inspiration, or stand in the pulpit prepared, believing that God will use your preparation as a consistent ministry, day after day, week after week, being prepared to proclaim God's message in the power of the Holy Ghost with a background that God can use. Pardon me for getting a little excited, but I can't stand lazy preachers. I can't stand preachers that get up and wing it. I can't stand preachers that waste hundreds and hundreds of people's hours of time and standing up there, nothing to say because they have not prepared, depending upon a unique experience to become a general experience of life. And I want to begin the preparation. I'll take you through very quickly now, because the practices are something that many people scorn, but I believe you can become anointed in practice and preparation. And you remember everything you do well started in failure. Some of these things may be unnatural to begin with, but you need to go ahead and to work in these principles until they become a natural flow of your life and ministry. You need to begin, please, friends, with attuning your ear to God through understanding Scripture and having a prayer life so that you can become sensitive to hearing from God. After all, people are not the least bit interested in hearing from you. They want to hear from God. And if a preacher doesn't hone the skill in learning how to hear from God, he will have nothing to say for God to God's people. And you learn to hone your skill, first of all, by a reverence of the Word of God. You know, they're running around today. Everybody in every age wants to have some unique word from the Lord. Well, the latest word from the Lord is in the Word. It's in here. It's in here. The Holy Ghost may expand it. He may illuminate it to you, but it's here. He does not deny his own character. Settled in heaven. And then you learn how to hear from God by prayer. A sensitive eye and a sensitive ear will give you unbelievable insight from the living God. And that comes out of a devotional life, openness to God. And I try to practice this methodology day by day with the open Bible and an open heart, looking to God. I've got many, many messages that I have prepared that I have not preached, but I believe it was just simply God wanting me to continue the flow of learning from Him and growing in Him day by day. Then how in the world do you determine your text? Your text comes out of the context of life. I can't tell you what to preach. But out of the context of your life, as you read the Word of God, as you're praying about your people, as you're praying about the church you're going to preach in as an evangelist, God, I believe, lays that message or burden generally upon your heart. There's a sense, oh God, I am there to speak for you. And in a general sense, I believe many, many times, God gives you that direction in the broadest of sense to tell you what to prepare, what kind of message to prepare, the openness to God. And you get that text out of the context of your life through the Word and through prayer. And it's a mystical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But you know that it's right. And then you take that text. You take that text and you begin to amass the materials for a message. You begin to amass the material. And this is where a lot of people miss the fun. This is the fun part. As far as I'm concerned, God gives you a special direction and say, well, you're going to preach an evangelistic message. And it's going to be a message reaching out to the backslider, message reaching out to the lost, or a message to the carnal Christian, or a message of people on the brink. And God gives to you this general sense of direction, and boy, you go gung-ho for it. And you get out big pieces of paper. For goodness sake, get a lot of paper out. Takes a lot to start a fire these days. And get it out. And you bow before God, and you bow before the text, and you read on, please. Read on either side of the text. Read the chapter before and the chapter sin and the chapter after. Get a context of truth. And before you go to any of the books, go to the book. And get down before God and you read that text over and over again, as with Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Oh, I just had the most wonderful time, a wonderful time. I took a slow boat to Europe, and I was able to read, I believe it was Philippians, Ephesians, one or the other, 164 times real slow. Oh, he thought that was the greatest experience of it. And he was on this campus. I was a senior. He was on this campus. And he said, before we start, I just want you to know that knowing the Word of God is the starting point. Hallelujah. It's a good word. I don't know if you got that. It's late in the afternoon. And he said, give me a text. And boy, I mean, we gave him an obscure text out of Jeremiah. And he said, now, in my Bible, that's on page so-and-so, so far down on the right column. He knew his Bible so well, backwards and forwards, and never got past that. And you begin to write, and you begin to write the things that hit you. If it's not going to excite you, for heaven's sakes, don't bore us. I can't stand boring preaching. Dear God, deliver us from boring preaching. I've heard people get up and make the resurrection sound like taps. I just, you know, just as dull as they can make it somehow or another, in the stentorian tones of a fake preaching, they began to soar somewhere out into the ethereal oblivion and leave us hanging here with the problems of life. I think it's time for you and for me to say, if it doesn't affect me, then it's not going to affect them. And you begin to think, oh, glory to God, that's the truth. If you can't say that, don't you write that down. It's not worth it. You begin, oh, glory to God, that's good, and you get it, and then you move to dry books. Learn how to read dry books. Don't get all this modern stuff, the sound bite, don't do that. Get to the old stuff that nobody uses. And you learn how to read. You got to learn and force yourself to read faster and faster. And you read until out of that dry, dry stuff comes an incredible word from God. These are the best that the guys could think of back there. And you've got the benefit of them all. I go down to my library, I have 6,000 sermon books. And I sit there sometimes and just Oh, God, is there a way I could just absorb all the... Oh, it's marvelous. The best preachers in the world have put their best stuff in print, and here it is for my use. I've read every one of them, and I've graded every sermon. It's fun, because every sermon is dry as it might be. Here comes a zinger. Right out. Ooh, hallelujah. And you get commentaries according to your context and text, and you read the commentaries, and you get sermon books, and you underline that, and you get those things that just hit you hard, and then you add your personal experience. If you got, I get 7 to 8 pages filled with these great things. And then you're ready to construct.